as parents and as mothers, Lord, that we may look to you and follow you for the design you've given us, for your honor and for your glory. We commit this work to you, Lord, that our thoughts would be established. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if we're going to talk about motherhood, now granted, we all come from different positions, different situations, and not every one of them is ideal. But we do know that God has given us and given every mother the opportunity to be used of him. And when we start talking about motherhood, we must go to the example given to us, which is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we should look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's important we set context here. In context, we start with Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega. We start with his example and what God has given us through him. It helps us to understand, to better understand, roles and responsibilities and the things that Scripture teaches us about motherhood. We know that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the captain of our salvation, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And he endured the cross, the will of God for him, and has given his reward. In that context, we can help understand the blessing it is to be a mother, the gift it is to be able to be used of God to accomplish his purposes in future generations. And when we look to Jesus, there's three things that we can, there's obviously an infinite number of things, but there are three things we're going to talk about this morning that Jesus did that would help us to better understand the role of a mother. Number one, Jesus loved. Number one, Jesus gave. And number three, Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father. And we'll take a look at this in a little bit more detail. Jesus loved. This is the everlasting love. This is the love from the foundation of the world. This is the agape love, which is a love of choice. And when we think in our own lives how we have disappointed Christ in our sin, but yet Jesus still loves us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says these things that demonstrates his love towards us. I have manifested thy name, he says to his heavenly Father. I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me. I pray for them that they may be as one as we are. I have kept them in my name. None of them is lost. I come to thee that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is a love that endures. This is a love from the foundation of the world. This is a love that serves, and this is a love that acts. Greater love, and no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We look to Christ to understand what that love is. 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus fulfilled what that love is in every way. It's long-suffering. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't push itself forward. It's not proud. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own will, is not easily provoked, and doesn't think evil. What an example to us that we see in Christ about how we should love in the context of motherhood. Also, Christ gave. And we're reminded of Ephesians 5 and 25 that says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Anyone who's a mother understands that there is a giving of oneself to motherhood. In this context, Jesus loved the church and gave, literally surrendered himself to the will of God. He yielded himself up. And honestly, when you look at a lot of the parallels that we'll talk about in Proverbs chapter 31, there are some commentators who see The Proverbs 31 woman is a parallel between Christ and the church. So there are many parallels in it. But again, we're setting context here that Christ surrendered. He yielded himself up to the will of God for the furtherance, for the blessing, for the salvation, for the deliverance of the church. Again, think what this entails. Anyone who reads Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, when thinking of Christ, we can come up with many parallels between what Jesus did in his giving himself for the church and what mothers should pursue, and parents, truly. And when we talk about these, many of these things are directed at mothers, but frankly, anyone who is a parent understands many of the same principles. But Philippians 2 and 5 through 11, and many of us are familiar with the passage, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not something, ESV translate this as, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Mothers know that there is a giving, a surrender, that there is, it's no longer you. It is God's use of you to instruct, to train, to take care of your children. But it says, but he made himself of no reputation. And anybody who has had a child on both arms, one crying, one not crying, getting diapers changed and everything else, knows that that's not a you don't want to be seen as that. You don't want to have your picture taken with some child, you know, being sick or some child crying. But that is, you made yourself of no reputation. There is a humility there. And took him upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The giving of oneself, even the death of the cross. But there's the blessing. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, gives us some small idea of what Jesus actually did. The surrender, the yielding of oneself up, and what all that entails in the taking care of, the training, the nurturing. Christ did that with the church. And so, parents, mothers, do this with children. And in the end, you know, after Jesus loved and he gave and he trusted his heavenly Father for the results. Okay? Jesus tells his disciples in John 8, 28 through 29, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, the nation, oh, that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Look at the parallels between what Jesus was saying in motherhood here. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What a standard. What a standard for motherhood. What a standard for each of us. And he would say later in John 10, and chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. So our example in Christ, when we look to exhort others, mothers today, that Jesus loves, he gives, and he trusts to the point of oneness, that there is no space or gap in God's will for your children and your will for your children. What an example. And honestly, we learn so much about mothers in the Scriptures. And we could look, and I would have you turn to Proverbs chapter 31. You know, if you want to look at, starting at verse 11, just kind of read along. Again, there are some commentators who view this Proverbs 31 passage as a parallel between Christ and the church. And when we look at this, it speaks to our inability to do anything without his all-sufficient grace. Because we look at the standard held in Proverbs chapter 31, honestly, between Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places as well. We can't do anything without him, and Scripture makes that very clear. First of all, when you look at the Proverbs 31 woman, and by the way, this is Proverbs 31 is a blessing of a sound example. If we want to draw parallels between what Scripture is telling us and what we should do, there is the blessing of a sound example, a godly example, a Christ-looking example. She will do good to her husband. You can find examples of that in verses 11 and verse 23. That he trusts her. The heart of her husband does safely trust her so that he have no need to spoil. And so the idea here is that she will be a good steward of all that has been entrusted to her. She will be a good steward of his counsel. She will speak to try to help and support him. Matthew Henry says this: he trusts in her conduct that she will speak in all companies and act in all affairs with prudence and discretion so as not to occasion him either damage or reproach. He trusts her in her fidelity to his interests that she will never betray his counsels nor have any interest separate from that of his family. This is the example of a sound, or this is the blessing of a sound example. There will be gain by her efforts, that her efforts will yield fruits of righteousness in her life, in the helping of her husband, and in her children. Verse 13 says that she works willingly with her hands. That's King James, but she works willingly with her hands. That it is a pleasure, a joy to do work, literally something valued. There is joy in labor. Scripture says, in all labor there is profit. And that profit is either for character building, not only of the mother, but also of the children, of her husband, to see the example of those around her. She works willingly. It is a pleasure to labor. And at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're changing diapers, it's not always pleasurable, but you find joy in it, right? Because there is a larger purpose. Whether in this labor is to build character, to build for instruction of others, for gain, not necessarily material gain, but to bless others, to help others, to serve others, and as God leads, perhaps, to be able to be an example to others outside of your children. She brings her food from afar, verse 14. The idea of taking care of what her family eats, and we could spend a lot of time right here. But as the merchants go to far places to find the best and to bring it, so does she. Good quality, food that is appropriate. She is diligent in her labor, verse 15. Scripture talks about the idea in Colossians 4 and Ephesians 5 of redeeming the time. She is diligent. She uses her time wisely, since it is valuable. Scripture tells us to teach us to number our days, but she's diligent. Now, when we think about what are some of the aspects of diligence here, and the context overall, we're talking about an example, and Proverbs 31 is a tremendous example of what motherhood is. The aspects of diligence in this, someone who is diligent is committed wholly. The idea of being all in, both feet in. The idea of diligence is to be attentive, with intelligence, with being willing to listen, being careful, being observant, earnestly, with your whole heart, correctly, exactly. And diligence is also the idea of being vehement, having the will to do and to finish what has been given you in diligence. The example of preparing the job ahead, verse 17. She prepares for the job ahead and she finishes it. Related to the idea of diligence, but carrying with it the idea, first of all, being ready for every good work. Literally fit or adjusted. The idea here is being flexible. The idea in this is that she prepares herself. Excuse me, I'm going to turn just for a second. She is prepared for the work. She is fit. She remains flexible in the work because obviously sometimes things change. Sometimes things that you don't prepare for happen. You must remain flexible. Preparing in the idea of taking care of our own health. I mean, obviously being up at 2:30 in the morning or being up early in the morning with illness or with other type of unexpected things with children, you can't necessarily stop everything and go, I need my 8 hours of sleep. No. But you have to prepare ahead of the time. Jesus said when the disciples asked him about why they couldn't cast out demons, he said, nevertheless, this cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Motherhood, parenthood requires preparation. Not only physical preparation, but spiritual preparation. Prayer, fasting, taking the time when you have it to rest and being diligent in the things that you have been given to do. The idea of diligent, the idea of being preparing for the job ahead is that the candle, not going out, should not be taken literally, but with the idea of growing weary and well-doing, that we must be prepared and to go the extra mile. Now, in verse 20, it says, she stretched out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is generous to those in need. An example is not only with those within the house, certainly, but those without. The ESV translates this, she opens her hands, she reaches forth, not in trying to wrench it from her hands, but willingly. She is willing to distribute. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, literally to be a benefactor, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So not only is she generous, but there's a willingness to be generous. There's a looking for it in God's time and according to God's purposes. Not all opportunities to give are ones that we should give to. They must be proved. They must be examined. She takes care that her children are dressed well. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Certainly it speaks to her labors, but her labors to ensure that they are taken care of, not only their necessities, but to the delight and ornament. She takes care of her home and of herself, that it reflects well of her service to the Lord and to her family. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. It's proper, it's in order, it's high quality, yet without extravagance or waste. She is industrious, verse 16. And first part of verse 18 to verse 24, she is skillful in her responsibilities. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of hand, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she is perceived that her merchandise is good. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant. There is the idea of pursuit of excellence. Whatever thy hand find to do, do with all thy might. She wears strength and honor, not physical, but spiritual, as following her Lord. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Psalm 93:1 says this, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, in much the same way. It's not just the physical, not the outward appearance. It is what happens in a Christ-led life, a surrendered life, a yielded life. These are the examples, and it's a high example, and this is why we must rely on the grace of God, because by ourselves it is wholly insufficient. We must yield to him as Christ yielded to the will of his heavenly Father. She gives sound counsel and instruction with kindness. The idea here that She opened, in verse 26, she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The Proverbs are replete. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The law of kindness, the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that we must pour into our children. And the nurturing aspect of motherhood cannot be minimized. There is that heart, that yielded heart that follows God and pours out as Christ gave, so mother gives. And we could go on, we could spend all our time in chapter 31 and it not be an unprofitable time. But I think there's some other things. Matter of fact, one more point in Proverbs chapter 21. If you look at verse 25, there's a very interesting observation in this. Strength and honor are her clothing, yes. It is the idea of a Christ-like life. But she shall rejoice in time to come. And the idea of rejoicing here in the Hebrew is literally to laugh in pleasure in the time to come. From her labors by God's grace, certainly, ready to give an answer, at peace with God, ready to be with Christ when the time comes. There is something beyond the peace that passes all understanding. When you look back and you see the grace of God, how he has moved you, and you see it, those labors, not of anything you've done, but by the grace of God, there is the laughter. There is the peace, the rejoicing in that you yielded by faith and God so richly blessed. But the principle in this when it comes to motherhood too is that the idea that mothers often do not see the fruits of their labors for years of life in the trenches. Okay? She shall rejoice what? In time to come. You know, when in Proverbs 31, and they say that the children will rise up and call her blessed. Well, they've got to be able to speak first, right? Those first two or three years, and then there's not often many words of that magnitude. It comes with time. And what's very interesting is John Gill says this. He comments, as olive plants around her table grow up to maturity of age and ripeness of judgment, and so capable observing things and doing the work here ascribed to them, or they rise up in reverence of her and respect to her, suitable to the relation they stand in to her. What a joy that will be. And it is something the Lord sets in front of us. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And what an encouragement, and what a promise that is to mothers. And the interesting thing about this is that when mothers do not often see the fruits of their labors for years, and certainly Proverbs verse 25 alludes to that, women have been equipped in a unique way for endurance. And when God made woman, this is the help suitable, the help meet, fit. There are certain things that women have been given that men don't. And I've been curious about this for years because you look at the idea about the amount of time, the amount of effort poured in by mothers to their children, and in the end that you see this godly generation coming. And what an effort and what a time. But God equipped women for endurance. As a matter of fact, one of the ways, oddly enough, that an example of this is in the sport of swimming. And you think, what does this have to do? But think, follow me here for a minute. If you look at the world records of swimming, you will find the longer the distance, the closer the record women's times get to men time. There's something that God made special in women in that particular aspect. And I think one of those things when it comes to motherhood is endurance. It is one of these things, patience, nurturing. It's not that men shouldn't try to do that, but they have been gifted by God to do these things. So there is not only is there power in a sound witness and a good example, but God has equipped women and given them a greater joy because of the time involved in the nurturing and the taking care of children. Looking at some of the folks that some of the mothers that are given us as an example out of the Bible, we can go to Mary. Mary says this in Luke chapter 1. Mary is visited by the angels. And her response is, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, a yielded life." To the point where Mary erupts in praise at her cousin Elizabeth's home, Luke chapter 2. She stays there 3 months and she bears Jesus after marriage to Joseph. And when you think about that, that may have looked questionable to the outside world. Since, you know, Jesus was conceived by the Spirit before they married. We don't know whether Joseph took Mary as his wife before she stayed at Elizabeth's house for 3 months or afterwards. Scripture doesn't say. But after the angels visit, the shepherds, the wise men, the Simeon and his prophecy, Jesus' teaching in the temple at a young age, his miracles, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. Scripture talks about that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She pondered. She thought about them. She ruminated them, if you will. She learned over time that what might look like foolishness . The wisdom of this world, if you will, was foolishness with God. The idea with Mary, the obedience out of a pure heart, even if that might look questionable to the outside world, and the richness that comes from the obedience of that in time, is a phenomenal opportunity, is a phenomenal encouragement for a mother. Because many of the things that you do as mothers may not seem wise. In this world, today, many scriptural admonitions, many commands in the scriptures are rejected, but yet you must follow and you must obey. But there is a richness in that obedience. Over time, over the years, Mary had a chance to see what God was doing in her son's life. And after she had seen all the things that he did, and perhaps she was distraught after his death, but Scripture tells us she was also with the disciples after Christ was raised, and she was praying with him. She saw over time God's plan, and oftentimes we don't know the outcome of things. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? But we are encouraged to pour into our children, and when we do, with a pure heart, there is a richness in the work of God through our children. You know, Scripture talks about our children being wiser than their teachers. And you know, I know it's everyone's prayer that your children are wiser than you. That they build upon the foundation that Christ has led you down and that they train up the next godly generation. Indeed, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And the encouragement here is God will not allow your labors to be empty. He will. And frankly, you know, God has a sense of humor. Oftentimes, many of our prayers get answered, but they get answered differently than what we intend. But that's just God to show himself strong. Let's look at Naomi. She saw, obviously, you know, her husband dies and her sons die, and Ruth stays with her, and they go back to her land, and she was able to see God's hand, not only on Ruth, but with her interaction with Boaz. She knew who Boaz was. She saw his godly character. She was willing to seek rest for Ruth, wasn't she? She was willing to, since Ruth had lost her husband, she was willing to find a kinsman, a redeemer for her. Naomi was willing to give her counsel and precise instructions for what she was able to do, for what she was to do. And in it all, she encouraged her to wait on the matter. Sit still, my daughter, Naomi tells her in Ruth 3 and 18, for the man will not rest until we have finished the thing this day. She was observant of Naomi, or Ruth, excuse me, she was observant of Boaz. She gave her incredible counsel. And as mothers, that's the power. And these are, I mean, obviously Ruth is not technically not her daughter, but it's a daughter-in-law. But there is the blessing and power of an observant mother and sound counsel. And we know, and again, speaking to the previous point of Mary about the richness that comes with obedience and time, not only did Ruth end up as David's great-grandmother, but also in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We have no idea what our labors will accomplish in future generations. And honestly, sometimes we may never live to see all of it. But diligence with a pure heart. Knowing that oftentimes our labors are not seen in our lifetime. And sometimes the labors take years and years to unfold, to flower, to bloom, if you will. We have no idea how our actions affect the now. We have no idea how our actions not only affect the now, but not only eternal effects according to God's sovereign decree. And Jesus, as the prize was set before him, and mothers, as the prize is set before you, follow Christ in his example. Do the work. Yield. Pursue, be diligent, and the Lord will accomplish great things. And you have no idea what they may be, because you may not see all of it in your lifetime. Now we hear another mother we hear in the scriptures, Jochebed. If you recall back in Exodus chapter 2, Jochebed was Moses' mother. And there was, Pharaoh decided that he wanted to have all the babies killed. And the midwives said, Hebrew women are much too strong. They have the babies before we can even get there. But then he decided, well, we're going to kill them anyway. Jochebed refused. And after 3 months, she could hide him no more. And she trusted in the Lord as best she knew how. She put him in the bulrushes in a little ark pitched. And eventually, God worked miraculously. Pharaoh's daughter found the child and was actually given to Jochebed to nurse somewhere between 2 to 3 years. There is the faithfulness in motherhood to do all that you can do. And you trust the Lord for results even when things appear hopeless. God is in control of all things. You are responsible for what you have been given to do. We plant the seeds, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we water them, but it's God that gives the increase. We rest in the sufficiency of God's grace. We rest in his plan. But Jochebed was faithful. She would not violate Scripture by killing her child. So she did all that she could. We don't know the reasons why she felt like she couldn't hide him anymore. For whatever reason, she trusted in the Lord. The Lord gave her her son back. This for 2 or 3 years. But again, the faithfulness to do what God has given you to do and the fruits that were given or fruits that were yielded by her willingness to obey. Finally, well, another mother we see is Hannah. The power of fervent prayer. Now we know, it was interesting, the Lord had shut up her womb. She was barren. And in the shutting of her womb, she had an adversary, which is her other, well, actually, another wife. We learn in this that there will be trials in the valleys of motherhood, even though she wasn't a mother yet. There will be trials, there will be tests, there will be difficulties, there will be struggles. But she prayed. In the midst of her sorrow, she poured her heart out unto the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:15 says to us, and think about how many times in the Psalms David talks about crying out to him. Psalm 18:6 says, he hears us in our distress. Psalm 32 says that when we cry out, he heals us. Psalm 107:6 says that he delivers us. So in the valleys, in the difficulties, the power of fervent prayer, trusting in the results, because God does hear, he does deliver, he does heal, he does help. He is our ever-present help in trouble. Interestingly, as she's praying, Eli, the priest, you know, of course, accuses her of drunkenness, but in the end, when she tells him what she's pouring out her heart, he says, as a matter of fact, Eli the priest blesses her, and the Lord remembers her at his time. We have to understand this is all according to his eternal decree. What was being accomplished in her trial, we don't know. Number one, we know that her adversary was silenced. Number two, we know that her child Samuel ended up being a prophet, a great prophet in Israel. We also understand that there's the encouragement in her life of being able to see answered prayer. But beyond, I mean, there's so many things that are accomplished beyond that, we have no idea. And she does as she's promised, and the Lord gives, and she promised the Lord when she was praying that she would give him to the Lord, and she did exactly what she said she was going to do. And through it, the Lord removes Eli and establishes Samuel as prophet, 1 Samuel 3:20. And interestingly, at God's appointed time, when the valley of motherhood, or motherhood-to-be in this particular case, is through, the Lord gives Hannah three additional sons with two daughters. The Lord had a purpose. We don't understand all what they are, but we know some of those things. We look at Bathsheba, for example. That God can redeem any situation. That repented sin God can use to where Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon, was she not? The wisest man who ever lived. The wisdom that was poured out from Solomon, even the queen of Sheba, came all the way to see the wisdom of Solomon. God can redeem any situation, and we as sinners, we will make mistakes. There's no doubt about it. But God's greater than those things. A righteous man and a righteous mother falls down seven times and she gets right back up again. Press on. Don't quit. Because these blessings occur in time for mothers. Now, with all the encouragement, there's also consequences through disobedience, right? Look at Eve, the unimaginable consequences of a bad decision. And the principle behind this is that sinful choices affect more than you. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. And look at Sarah as far as the influence of a position of appeal and long-term effects of a wrong appeal. The children of Israel still has adversaries. Sarah, you know, as you recall, Sarah made an appeal to Abraham. Hey, look, God said this, but why don't you use Hagar? God said he would open Sarah's womb. Be careful, because as a wife, in the context of being a good example, you have an incredible power and position of appeal, because if your husband's heart does safely trust in you, then he will listen to your appeal. Be careful. And interestingly, you know, while Bathsheba is an example how God can redeem any situation, think about what happened with her and Adonijah. If you recall, Adonijah, after he had been dethroned by Solomon, Adonijah came to Bathsheba and asked, "Hey, look, will you talk to your son for me, right? And see if you can give me David's concubine to wife." And interestingly, Bathsheba asks nothing, or doesn't even, or at least it's not recorded in Scripture. "Are you sure you want to do that?" Adonijah was not her son, but he was David's son. And so Bathsheba goes and asks Solomon, "Hey, can he have David's concubine to wife?" No. Matter of fact, it costs Adonijah his life. Be careful of what you ask for. And finally, the wife of Job, in the middle of all his trials and discouragement, she says, "Curse God and die." Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." There are many things that we can be encouraged on in the Scriptures about the mothers that the Scripture illustrates for us. Many things. Press on. Be obedient. Operate in a pure heart. All the scores of things that are in Proverbs chapter 31. And the warnings as well, the consequences. But in it, God has set before us blessing and cursing. If you're yielded to Him, if you follow Him, you will reap in due season. Yield to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us, Lord. We thank You, Father, for the encouragements for mothers in the Scriptures. We thank You, Father, that we can look to Jesus as an example of what has been set out here. That He did all things well, did all things perfectly, and that He will help us. He is a helper of all those that seek Him. Scripture says if we seek Him, we will find Him. And Lord, we pray, God, that this is an encouragement. We pray, God, that the Word of God would dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We pray, God, that your Word would not return unto You void, but accomplish all that you intended to. And Father, we thank You that You are above all and that You love all perfectly. And Father, we thank You that You love us enough to, at times, to discipline us even. Father, we thank You that You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and You will not withhold any good thing to those that ask. And Father, we pray, Lord, that in the valleys and in the mountaintops of motherhood, that those who are here today would look to Jesus, would look to You, for Your grace is also sufficient. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it, and for His sake, amen. We do have a couple minutes for questions.